The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org. The text for today's sermon comes from 1 Peter, the book of Ephesians, and the book of Proverbs. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Ephesians 4, verses 15, 16, and 29. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And from the book of Proverbs, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. For lack of wood the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As a charcoal to hot embers and wood to a fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. As we are resuming our sermon series in the book of James, we're returning to that passage in James 3, the theme of which was the power of the tongue, the destructiveness of the tongue, the problem of it, and our great need to discipline ourselves. As we return to that topic, we look now at it from another angle. That's part of the reason we have these other texts to draw on. Looking at the issue of how faith works out, ideally in a positive way, in the way that we communicate with one another. That the tongue, as difficult as it is for us to tame, is an instrument of doing good and evil to one another. And even in saying it that way, I have to admit it is difficult to disentangle the issue of communication from the issue of conflict, because we are so often brought into conflict because of the way that we communicate. Maybe that's a sign of how bad off we are as human beings in this area. And indeed, it is in our best interest to learn the purpose of communication and the proper practice of it. In 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 12, I'll repeat this. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. This is what the Lord wants. Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. This is an ancient principle, that it is in your own best interest to learn how best to communicate, and even deeper than that, to know what communication is for. And so we're going to be looking at that, following again on that sermon from James 3, and we're going to look at the arrogant communicator, or if you will, the problem we have with communication. We're going to look at the life-giving communicator, or if you will, the principle of communication. And then we're going to look at the disciplined communicator, the practice of communication. If we understand what we're communicating for, what is the proper way to do it? But to start with the problem we have, the arrogant communicator. On one level, the problem we often have with communication is that we use our words and our tongues and our lips as an instrument merely of self-expression. It's a maxim of our culture to be true to yourself. Dale Carnegie, the famous communicator, said this: self-expression is the dominant necessity of human nature. And in a certain sense, he's right. We all feel that drive that what's inside needs to come out. Other people need to hear what I have to say. And we think that more than we think that we need to hear what other people have to say. And this may come out in a couple of different ways. It could be simply an unthinking, gut-level reaction, that we have no filter. In other words, we're naive, that whatever we're thinking and feeling, it just comes out of our mouth with no regard to what it may do, positive or negative, in our relationships or to other people. But just unthinkingly, it just seems natural. Doesn't it feel natural for us to simply, if we're feeling something, to say something about it? If we're irritated, to speak in an irritable way. If we're unpleased, if we're unhappy about something, to complain about it. Just as it's natural when we see something good or praiseworthy, that we praise it in the presence of other people. So we can simply use our mouths as instruments of self-expression in an unthinking way. It seems intuitive and natural. But we might also do it intentionally. In other words, in a self-promoting way, a false way of being authentic, another buzzword of our age, that I'm going to say what I have to say because I'm deliberately promoting my perspective, my feelings. I'm putting myself out there in front of other people. The reality is, though, that the tongue is tied to the heart. It is a delivery mechanism. It is a way of expressing what's in our hearts. Like a river flowing from a mountain spring, it naturally flows out from that source. However, if the source is corrupt, then so will be whatever comes out of it. And we know this. That's why we say things like, if you don't have anything good to say, then don't say anything at all. Why do we say that? Because we very often have things that are not good to say. And even in the context we find ourselves in now, when out of concern for the spread of the coronavirus, social distancing is being practiced, there's a principle of do not spread the virus, whether you think you have it or not. So it is with our tongues. We all recognize that we have something of an obligation to not spread the corruption that is in our hearts. That it is unwise for us to simply, in an unfiltered way, say what is ever in our heart, whatever is in our hearts, because so often the source is corrupt. This is what James says in chapter 3. Can a single source give both fresh and salt water? No, if the spring of your heart is a saltwater spring, fresh water is not going to come out. And so it is that self-expression is our intuitive way of operating. And yet, ourselves, the thing that we are expressing is corrupt. We know that. In fact, this is why our communication can sometimes simply be a tool of manipulation, because all of us do, in certain circumstances, filter ourselves. We do stop that immediate impulse and change what we're going to say and the way that we're going to say it in certain places and at certain times. We all have ways of being polite, and we have ways of being more casual, a little bit more free. We have ways of being formal and respectful, and other ways in which we are intimate and informal. We know that there are arenas in which we can be sarcastic and even cutting, and sometimes that's a marker of intimacy and informality. But sometimes it's simply a marker of carelessness. In fact, the tongue tends to be its loosest. We tend to be most lax in the way we communicate with those that we love, those that we are closest to, those informal and intimate arenas can be those places where we put the least effort and care into the way that we communicate. And perhaps that too is something that we're feeling in the midst of the COVID-19 crisis. As social distancing is being practiced, the social distance within our households and families may be evaporating. And we're becoming more casual and careless in the way that we're speaking. And the heat is being turned up in those relationships. When that happens, sometimes we end up saying too much. We don't restrain ourselves. We just keep it real with one another. But we're really just being hurtful to one another. And there's an arrogance. This is what the arrogant communicator does. They don't see the need for self-discipline. And when we're in that category, we get testy about the way people respond to us. I just said what was true, we say. And we resist correction and feedback from other people because we're just focused on arrogantly expressing ourselves. And sometimes, however, we say too little because we don't want to be vulnerable and we don't want to make the effort of being proactive towards other people. It's too much work. We may be discouraged and say, I never get it right. And still in this category, we're testy about critique and feedback from other people. We don't want to do the hard work of what communication is actually intended for, not as an arrogant instrument of our own perspective and desires, or a tool of manipulation from my arrogant perspective, but it's given to us by God to be an instrument of life-giving communication. So there's no question. We have a problem in the way that we communicate. And when we see clearly, we know this. And so to address that problem, we want to go first to the principle of what communication is for. And we'll put it this way. It is for life-giving communication. What does that mean? It means that in our words and in the way that we communicate with other people, we should be focused on the other people and not on ourselves. We should be humble in our demeanor and we should have a particular purpose. Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, what I'm calling arrogant communication, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. This is not limited by any means to simply what you say, but it certainly does apply to what you say. If we understand this, it means that communication is often seen as a tool that we use to get what we want from other people and to manage other people. But Philippians and the scriptures show that its true purpose is that communication is a tool to serve other people and that we have to manage ourselves to that end. This is why one of our texts for this morning, Ephesians 4, says this, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That means in whatever you are saying, in any of your relationships, you have a particular focus, not to spread the contagion of negativity, no corrupting talk, nothing that would harm or corrupt somebody, that would impact them in a way that would make them likely to transmit that very same problem, but only what is good for building up and as fits the occasion so that the person experiences grace. And this is not simple. This is not easy. This requires wisdom. What do I mean? The principle here is of communicating to somebody what is true, but also communicating grace. The point is for them to experience grace through truth. As Ephesians also says, to speak the truth in love. This is not simple, because if we simply always tell the truth, if that's our principle, and sometimes we're afraid that if we don't hold to that in a naive sort of way, then we're not being open and authentic, and we're lying to people. If we don't tell them everything, if we don't tell them the truth of what we're thinking at every moment, and we give our interpretation on everything that's happening, and all of our observations on them and the world around us, if we don't do that, then we must be lying. On the other hand, sometimes we'll say, I simply need to make sure this person has a gracious experience. In other words, we're afraid if my words make people uncomfortable, then I must not be loving them. But this is not true. Naive grace and naive truth are not really grace and truth, and they end up being actually destructive, even when you have a good motive, even when you know the purpose of communication. If you're not wise in the way you practice that principle of communication, you won't actually do good to the other person, and you won't actually give grace to them. I'm reminded Many of you know my enjoyment of science fiction and fantasy literature. I'm reminded of one of the stories by Isaac Asimov in his robot series, one of his early robot stories called Liar with an exclamation point. Now, in his robot stories, he imagines robots in human form programmed with a strict set of ethics, not to harm a human being or let them come to harm, to obey the orders of human beings unless it puts a human being at risk, and to preserve their own life unless it contradicts a command or it endangers another human being. A pretty good set of relational ethics, at least in a merely horizontal sort of realm. Not to hurt people or let them be hurt, to follow the wishes of other people, to serve them unless it endangers someone, and to watch out for yourself, unless that leads you not to serve or preserve other people. Well, in this story, Liar, Isaac Asimov imagines a robot who can read minds, and so is able to see what people really want, and it desires to make them happy, and so it tells them that they can have what they want. It lies to them. It naively tries to communicate grace. But in the end, the truth is found out, and greater harm is done in the disappointment and the frustration and the actions that people took. In this case, one person had a crush on another, and the robot told them that the object of their desire would reciprocate. When this didn't happen, they were hurt. And this person psychologically destroys the robot by calling it a liar, so that it experiences the failure of its aims and the harm that it has done. And you and I have been there before. When unwisely, when foolishly, we have used our words and intended good and yet done harm, we've hurt the people that we care about because we don't have the wisdom to fulfill the purpose of communication. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says. This is subtle. It's nuanced. It's not simple. It's wisdom. Something that takes practice, that takes growth and development. Proverbs says, there's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Right? The rash person might simply be saying, I'm just telling the truth, but they're hurting people. But a wise person is able to speak the truth in a way that brings healing and growth, grace to somebody. Or Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. Simply saying that something is true is not enough, but communicating with the purpose of serving and loving people around you can allow you to communicate the truth in a way that doesn't stoke the fires of conflict, but actually dampens them and brings about peace. Again, from Proverbs 15, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Do you see how the scriptures tell us that you can't simply say what you think is true? There actually is a moment of reflection where the wise person will stop and say, what is the right way? With skill, to say what is true, so that this person will be blessed by it. Proverbs 19, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Right here we have a situation where somebody sees something that's wrong, and in the context of this proverb, they're right. But they are slow to become angry, and if possible, they overlook the offense. If it's not necessary for the sake of that person or the sake of the community, then the person will say, I can bear with this. Or Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. This is a basic principle. If you don't have anything good to say, it's better not to say anything at all. If you are careful with your tongue, in one sense, you can just keep yourself out of trouble. But more than that, if you are careful and wise with your tongue, you can do good to other people. This takes wisdom. And in fact, if we see this, then we know that we have a real problem. Because knowing the purpose of communication, we know that our hearts are not pure enough to achieve this. That indeed, the contagion is within us. And whenever we open our mouths, we're communicating it. This is a real problem. This means that in order for you to genuinely serve the people around you, to communicate the way that God has called us to do, you need help. You need something from outside of yourself. You need actually to go to the very root of why your heart is not at peace in order to have what you need to care for other people. What do I mean? I mean, there's some level of reflection that should take place in us when I am harsh with the people around me, when I fail in loving them, either because I'm selfish and don't do it, or because I fail. I try, but I don't have the skill and the character to do it. There's actually a belief about God that's driving us in that moment. There's a belief that God is like us, that he's impatient, he's frustrated, he's tired of your nonsense, and you'd better make it up to him. When that's our base level belief, that's what comes out in the way we communicate with other people. We can't afford their problems, but they need to hear about mine. We can't afford to care for them because we're too busy being worried about ourselves. Indeed, very often our communication leads to conflict. In a very elemental way, anger leads to blood. Consider Hebrews 12, 24 and 25. It talks about how we have come to God, how God has graciously called sinful people to know him. And it says this, we've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you don't refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. What's this talking about? Jesus' blood was shed to appease the wrath of God because he is angry at our sin and our evil and the harm that we do to one another. But his word to us is a gracious word because of the blood of Jesus and therefore not an angry word. Remember Cain and Abel. Cain murdered his brother. And why? Because he thought that God did not care for him, that he favored his brother and would not be gracious to him. And in his anger, he killed his brother. God warned him about this course of action, and he did not heed the warning. Anger led to bloodshed. But in our case, God has shed blood to forgive our sins. Jesus has died in our place and has borne the wrath that was due to our careless words, our lack of love for one another, our unruly tongues. And so God is now speaking a better word. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, the blood of vengeance. This is the blood of grace. The reality is that Jesus is unexpectedly gentle and tender toward you. Where we expect on a base level, we don't even think about it, but we feel it, that God is not happy with us. Because our hearts are unsettled, we know that we are not what God has called us to be. And we expect him to be like us, short, impatient, angry, and harsh. And in a sense, he has every right to be. And yet, God's word to us is Jesus Christ himself, who in his tenderness humbly comes to us. In this case, in order for us to be life-giving communicators, we have to hear a gracious word from God before we can speak a gracious word to anyone else. If you want to put it this way, this is Jesus versus your inner monologue, one that's not even a monologue of words. It's often just a feeling or an attitude. What is it that you are hearing, believing, and feeling? That in your heart is what comes out through your tongue. And yet God in his tenderness is speaking to you. And his gracious word can bring peace so that your mouth also becomes an instrument of peace. This was something very provocative about Jesus. Sinners and tax collectors didn't think that he was angry with them. They liked to be with him. Being with Jesus made them happy, not afraid, because Jesus was not angry with them. But he graciously welcomed these broken and corrupt people. The word of God to us is a word of peace and salvation, not judgment. Romans 8 puts it this way. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. This is God's gracious word to you, a word that can bring peace so that your corrupt heart actually becomes a place of peace. And your words can be an instrument of that peace to other people. This is the purpose of communication. This is why God has given us the tool of communication, so that the grace that comes to us might come to other people. So what does this look like? We've looked at the problem of communication. We've looked at the principle of communication. What does the practice look like? What does it look like for your mouth to be an instrument of life-giving communication? This is a high calling. The reality is that all of us, when we're trying to do this, are humble sinners who are in training. In other words, we're always getting it wrong, and we're always growing and striving to grow in this way. Where the call is difficult, I want to be somebody who speaks the truth in love, who exercises patience towards others, just like God has been patient toward me, somebody who works for peace and who does all of this with a manner of tenderness and with strength. We're not just wishy-washy, people-pleasing people. We're actually seeking to serve and love people in substantial ways. This is not easy. What does it look like? One of the first things that should become instinctive habits for us in our communication is actually that we should be asking questions. Not being arrogant communicators focused on expressing ourselves, but humble communicators oriented toward other people, and therefore interested in other people, and asking them about their interests and concerns, and asking them about us. What does that mean? It means asking other people how you're coming across when you do seek to communicate with them. Being interested in what the other person has to say, even if it's about you, even if it's not something positive about you. When you do come into conflict with other people, asking questions and seeking to understand their side. Have I understood why it is you were hurt? Have I understood how I have hurt you? Do I really understand what you're saying? And even when you ask questions like this, your tone matters, right? We are masters of manipulation and masters of weaponizing even good-sounding words. And so these are not just techniques, but they're also intimately tied to our hearts, carefully and humbly asking people about themselves, and when you're in conflict in particular, even about yourself in their eyes. And if you are consistently surprised about how other people hear you, then you should assume that you need more training and practice. In other words, you should assume that responsibility to say, I will work harder to be a better communicator. I will hold that burden. So the first habit is a habit of asking questions, genuinely being focused on other people in our communication. This also means, however, that we will, when we come into conflict with other people, need to frequently apologize. This is a key aspect of communication, because we are not perfect people seeking to communicate perfectly. We are broken people who are seeking to communicate genuinely and bring about peace, even if we're one of the instruments of conflict in a particular situation. And so what does it mean to make a good apology? It means that when you apologize to somebody and you're specific about what you're apologizing for, and you know because you've asked good questions what it is you're apologizing for and what the other person's concerns are, that you apologize with no ifs, buts, or maybes. And this is difficult for us because it means we have to really be humble and we have to really be vulnerable. Why those words in particular? Well, when you apologize and you add the word if, I'm sorry if what I said hurt you. What we're actually doing is we're disputing with the other person. We're not agreeing, and so we're not really apologizing. What's wrong with the word but? Well, normally when you put the word but into an apology, well, I'm sorry, but almost always what comes next is an accusation against the other person. That doesn't bring about peace. It's not humble. It's not vulnerable. What about the word maybe? Well, this sounds better, right? You say, I'm sorry, maybe I did hurt you. It sounds like you're inviting a discussion, which, by the way, will almost always go badly. But really what you're doing is you're excusing yourself. Maybe I did this, and almost always an if or a but will follow it. But if you're really concerned about the other person, and you're really trying to close the gap and make peace, you have to just apologize straight up. Now, the flip side of apologizing is forgiving. Sometimes the truth is you're not the one substantially in the wrong, but you are still having to bear the burden of communicating in a way that gives life. One of the best books that you can read on the topic of communication, particularly in the arena of conflict, is The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. And he describes forgiveness in this way. He says, forgiveness may be described as a decision to make four promises. I will not think about this incident. I will not bring up this incident again or use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. And I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. This too is a high calling, to forgive so freely that you choose not to bring up the problem again, not to bring it up or use it against the person, not to talk to other people about it, spread the contagion that way, but more than that, to exemplify the proactive, life-giving nature of communication by saying, I will not allow this to stand between us or hinder our relationship. Because the reality is that life-giving communication isn't just about repairing the breaches in our communication, in our relationship, so that's an essential part, but it's seeking to genuinely do good to others, to communicate to others the gracious word that God has communicated to you, to genuinely be interested in the other person, to go out of your way to find ways to encourage them, not just cheerleading, but helping them have the courage to believe God's word and act on it. Because that's what God is doing for you. And if we're going to do that, we also have to make sure that we are not hamstrung by developing bad habits of communication as we go. Right? Sometimes we can observe the forms. You can make a good formal apology. But that's really all you're doing is observing the forms. Sometimes, if you're training your children, or you're just starting out in some ways, observing the forms is a good start. You're learning the basics. Hopefully the little one's learning these things. Hopefully their hearts do become engaged. But simply observing the forms doesn't promote peace, because you can say things that are true, but your tone makes it clear that you are not at peace and you are not actually concerned with the other person. And so simply being formal about it, but not in a heartfelt way drawing close to the other person, can undercut everything we do in our communication. On the other hand, having a habit of grumbling about people or situations is a way of naively but arrogantly simply expressing the corruption of our hearts. And it creates a context in which it is hard for somebody to hear gracious words from you. You may say the right things, you may even mean them, and yet a habit of grumbling and complaining will wipe it all out. Your heart is not at peace, and you are broadcasting conflict. And the real problem here is never actually coming to peace, just managing enough to get your way. But you have to be focused on actually promoting peace with other people. Now, what do you do when it just doesn't work? When it's hard to promote peace with other people and you can't get there? when you're saying, I'm doing everything that I can to promote peace with my friend, with my husband, with my wife, with my children, with my coworkers, and I just can't get there. On one hand, this might sound discouraging, but there is no technique that will ensure that you, on your own, can achieve the goal of life-giving communication with others, even as good a goal as that is. No, the real goal is to be faithful to God's gracious word to you, and for you to be faithful in communicating that to other people. It isn't always possible, especially if you are one of the people in the conflict, for you to step outside and solve that conflict. Sometimes you have to be even humbler and ask someone else for help. It is a humble thing to submit your interpretation of a situation to another wise person who will see things from another perspective and who can get involved and negotiate between you and the person that you're struggling with. Now, you'll want them to be on board with this, but there are times where you need to ask a friend, a fellow Christian, someone else who is wise and godly to get involved, to make sure it's not just you versus them and your perspective versus their perspective. The goal here is to be faithful, and the goal of promoting life-giving communication in our relationships can take a long time. Relationships are a lot of work. That is always the case. But behind it all is the God who has done such tremendous work to close the gap, even though he didn't contribute to the conflict. Even though he was in the right, he humbled himself. He came close to us, and he bore our sins so that there could be peace. And so you and I can imitate that, because we're not just following a pattern, but we are experiencing the grace of a God who loves us, even though we're in the wrong. And so even when we think we're in the right, we can humble ourselves, and we can serve the people that we're disagreeing with or in conflict with. We can actually be agents of life-giving communication because the Lord of life has communicated his love to us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess that we are corrupt people, and our mouths often simply spread the contagion of corruption. Forgive us. Lord, train us and teach us. We pray that we would know the peace that we have with you through Christ, so that we might be at peace with those around us. And we ask that you would make this so, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.